Okie dokie.
Here we go with another episode of Leighton Flowers and Andy Stanley. We have got to get this finished. Along with me is, as always, Pastor Brett Watson. And we are fortunate enough to have our brother in Christ, Trucker Paul.
Trucker Paul.
Good to be back. Good to be back.
It's good to have you back. It's good to have you back, sir. So, guys, this episode was actually supposed to drop last week.
We're going to blame it on Audacity. We, as far as our end went, we didn't have any technical problems.
Yeah.
But we use Audacity to record the episodes, and something happened.
Yeah, I'm not sure what. However, I will say this. I believe it was the best episode that we've ever done.
It always happens that way, man.
I mean, I truly believe if that episode dropped,
we'd be number one.
Oh, man.
We would be a mega church or a mega podcast.
A mega podcast, yeah.
Yeah. Interesting.
I tell you, it was the what you and Paul were saying. I mean,
it was golden.
It was. I mean, it was discernment to the nth degree. The apologetics was just spot on. You guys were so polemical. And the thing is, I mean, I was so excited for it to drop. And then, well,
kerplunk.
Yeah. God decreed other things.
Well, we're just well practiced now since we're doing the episode again. And like I said, we're going to go through some more of the Andy Stanley Leighton Flowers interview. Everybody's talked about it, everybody's been talking about it. And, you know, there's been some new things that have come to the surface since the interview with Leighton Flowers. You know, Andy Stanley not only is saying that we should unhinge from the Old Testament, now he is saying that the Ten Commandments do not apply to Christians. Mm. So, you know, the craziness continues.
Well, I'm going to say this. I'm not going to comment because I don't think it'd be fair for me to comment because I haven't listened to the sermon. I saw the article.
Yeah, I just read the article.
I haven't even read the article yet. I just saw it. And I was like, well, that's something.
Well, at least you know that it's trustworthy because it's from pulpit and pen.
Yeah.
And, I mean, they've never had to retract an article.
No, they've never been, as far as I know, they've never been sued.
Yeah.
But I will say this, because this is what Leighton said at the very beginning of this podcast, was that you have to be gracious. And you have to be respectful, because people who speak for a living at times, sometimes they're just not that clear.
Mm-hmm.
But here's the issue. I believe on the first podcast that we did on this show, I went back and I found 29 different articles on different topics concerning Andy Stanley and him saying something that
isn't clear.
Right. So with someone who has had this much time speaking publicly, you would think that he would make sure that when he's going to bring a biblical point up, that it would be biblical.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're still causing this much confusion, then maybe this isn't your calling.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, absolutely. I would go ahead and say that this isn't his calling because of what he has taught and what he hasn't taught. So that's me. And then you have someone like Leighton Flowers, who right now, how many followers does he have for Soteriology 101? Do either one of y'all know?
I don't have a clue.
No. I think it says on here he's got 11,000 subscribers. So he's got 11,000 subscribers. This video, it has 34,819 views. Now, some of those, of course, are going to be because,
like,
well, yeah, and people who follow Andy Stanley, they're going to see this. But if you have 11,000 subscribers, and here you are, Leighton Flowers, the Calvinist killer of the SBC, and you're promoting this guy,
Yeah.
To your 11,000?
Mm-hmm.
What's that say about you?
Exactly.
Are you not discerning enough that you would want to somehow protect the 11,000 from Andy Stanley? Yeah. Or is it because Andy Stanley paid you so much money, you don't care?
That's my argument. I truly believe Leighton Flowers is going to keep his mouth shut and defend Andy Stanley, because he even said that it was a large donation.
So I don't think that shows Leighton's hand.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
Are you going to protect the people that listen to you, or are you going to take that money and put it in the bank and then pretty much introduce the wolf to the people that follow you?
Mm-hmm.
And then say, no, he's not a wolf. He's not a wolf. I mean, Leighton right here, what Leighton is doing is actually dressing the wolf up in sheep's clothing and introducing him to the 11,000.
Yep. Yep. And you've got, what, 33? I think Andy Stanley has almost like 33,000 followers. Something like that. I mean, it's an outrageous number.
It's a lot.
But, yeah, I mean, to me, this kind of takes away a lot of credit that Leighton Flowers may think he has. I mean, and I said it on the last recording, and I'll say it again just because, I mean, them opening their mouths will back up my statement. I truly believe that Andy Stanley and Leighton Flowers both are false teachers to the core. I know that's going to hurt Leighton's feelings because he tends to get hit in a little tizzy when somebody says his name. So I don't know. Maybe there'll be an episode next month of Soteriology 101 of him rebuking every word we say.
Nah, we're too low on the totem pole for that.
Yeah, I'm fine with that.
Yep.
I could care less if I ever have a conversation with that man again. But Paul.
Paul's been
whipping him up on some scripture and not really getting a fight back from Leighton, are you?
All I'm trying to get him to do is back up what he says.
Exactly.
He makes statements that he will not back up with scripture. And, you know, him being a professor, you would think that when he makes a statement about what he believes, that he should be able to go to the text and exegete exactly what he believes, but he will not, which I believe he cannot do it.
I agree.
Well, I don't know about y'all. I don't want to hit this play button, but I'm going to. Before
you do that,
Jeff's got his finger pointing at me.
Hey. No, I just wanted to bring up a side note real quick. Did you guys see where Lauren Daigle has changed her music genre from Christian to just pop?
Yeah, and we shouldn't be surprised. I mean, look who her pastor is.
Yeah.
Andy Stanley.
Yep.
Yeah.
And why did she do it? Because Ellen asked her a question about homosexuality when she was on Ellen's show, and she didn't have the backbone to stand up and share the gospel.
If I'm not mistaken, and I could be wrong about this, I don't have it in front of me, but did she not say that she wasn't certain what the Bible said about homosexuality?
Exactly.
Good job, Andy. I mean, why would she?
And I totally forgot that she was part of Andy Stanley's congregation.
Yep.
I totally forgot that. But, I mean, this just goes to show money talks, man.
Yep.
She's making buku's money now because she's got like a number one hit. And instead of standing up and telling Ellen the truth, sharing the gospel, you didn't have to attack Ellen.
Yeah.
Tell her what the scripture says.
Yep.
This is my stance. The scripture says this.
Yeah. It's pretty amazing. There's a reason why that Jesus said this world is going to hate you because it first hated me.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, sow yourself like the rich young ruler.
That's all I had to say on my side note. We can carry on with Leighton and Andy now.
Okay, guys, we're starting at the 19-minute mark, and just to be honest with you, because we always try to be,
we're not going to make it through the rest of this.
Yeah, we're not going to. But I am going to play it at 1.25 speed. So if it sounds like to your listening ears that they are speaking intelligently. It's really just because I sped it up. And anytime, if you want to sound smart, record yourself and then play it back at like 1.25 or 1.5, especially if you got a slow southern drawl.
Maybe that's what we need to start doing with me on this podcast. Every time I talk, speed it up to 1.25 and then bring it back down.
Probably 2.0.
Yeah, yeah. No. Has it got three?
Yeah. Well, I don't know.
Hey, just for the three of us to know, I'm not going to mute the mics.
Okay.
So, and that's with you too, Paul. So anytime anybody needs to say anything, the mics are on.
So just go ahead and say, because we can't see Paul. We can only hear him. So, Paul, whenever you're ready to say something, just say stop.
Got it.
All right. Let the torture begin.
And I know you've talked about this, to know that there is deeper discipleship than maybe what is on the outer surface of a just right. a Sunday morning type of message or something of that nature.
Right.
And that's where I think people are unfair in judging the Rick Warren kind of model or the seeker model, that they don't look deep enough into the church. They don't actually visit the church. They're not involved.
Rick Warren is a proven false teacher.
Yep.
It is, I mean, many people have brilliantly pointed out that this man is a false teacher. And here's Leighton Flowers defending him.
Well, and I want you to notice something here. Leighton just said deeper twice.
Yep.
Deeper understanding, deeper twice, right? Okay, so just remember that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to let this play just a little bit more, and then I'm going to have to stop it here in a second.
They visited it one time. In fact, I had an interesting conversation that was a public conversation, so I'm not saying anything that the 1,500 people who were there didn't see. But a few years ago, I was invited to be interviewed by Russell Moore at ERLC.
Okay, wait. I'm going to stop it right here because what they were just talking about when it comes to the church and the discipleship inside the seeker-sensitive type churches, or what they call reaching out to the unchurched. That's what Andy Stanley supposedly does, and you'll hear Leighton Flowers say that later on. But I want to say something right here, because who is the church for? Who's the church for?
Believers.
Isn't that something? I'm going to prove it right here. Romans 1:7. This is Paul writing to the church in Rome, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, this letter was written to the church in Rome. So who is Paul talking to? To all those in Rome who are loved by God. Who does God love? And we'll talk about this later. God loves those whom he has called. And it even says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Who are the saints? The saints are the believers. Now, for those of you that are thinking, well, that's just maybe one verse. No, there's a lot more, but let me go to 1 Corinthians 1:2 here real quick. I'll start at verse 1. Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. There is no point when Paul is writing a letter to the church, does he say to all of the non-believers that we are dragging in here by way of our secular ways so that we can teach you that what we want to teach the brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not what's taking place. It's not what's taking place at all. So right from the get-go, where Leighton could have corrected Andy, but Andy paid his way out of that, there's no such thing as a church for the unchurched.
Nope.
Biblically speaking, it's not there. Not there. Okay, now we're going to hear the Russell Moore story. I'll stop it here in a second here, and then we're going to do our best to...
conference in Nashville, and I went with one assumption, and when I got on stage with Dr. Moore, it was not exactly what was presented to me, which was really evident to everybody in the room, I think, certainly the people that came with me. But at the outset, it was so interesting.
Okay, so what he just said there was Russell Moore invited him to this conference with the ERLC. He was invited to talk about one thing, but then what happened? I mean, Andy Stanley was invited to talk about one thing, but once Russell Moore gets him up on stage, he talks about something else.
Hmm. Who else does that?
Leighton Flowers does that.
Yeah, he does.
I mean, there's a video where yours truly went on there to talk about traditionalism, and that's not what we talked about.
Nope.
That was blindsided by one of our own podcasts. You know, and it was Leighton who reached out to me, asking me, and you can go back and listen because I read the whole entire messages that we had going back and forth. But he reached out to me saying, hey, I heard you wanted to learn more about traditionalism. So I go to talk to him. Didn't know it was going to be on his Soteriology 101 podcast or whatever. So actually, Leighton and Russell Moore have a lot in common when it comes to inviting people to speak on one thing, but then we're going to do something else.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And here's the one thing that really bothers me about that. I let him know that as soon as that interview was over that I was having with Leighton, I contacted him and said, you know, you shouldn't treat a brother that way. If Jeff, Paul, if we had somebody come on the show and we told them that we were going to talk to them about one subject and then we switched it, I don't think there's any way possible there's a single one of us in here and or in Alabama, that being you, Paul, that we would feel comfortable in airing that.
No. My conscience would eat a lot.
Yeah, I agree. I mean, I'm not trying to trick anybody into anything.
No. So I get really tired of hearing about how cordial and gracious Leighton Flowers is, and that's not the experience I had. Not at all. So, you know, as Andy's complaining about Russell Moore, he's actually talking to someone who uses that same tactic.
Mm-hmm.
So here we go.
Of this interview that turned into a bit more of a debate, he said the most interesting thing. He introduced himself as someone who embraces the Reformed tradition. He had some other adjectives in there as well. I couldn't quite follow, but anyway. And then he immediately said to me, he said, Andy, I visited your church once. I'm like, oh, great. And he said, I was surprised. And this look of surprise on his face, I was surprised because I think he said a young lady was being baptized. And in our church, really for children and adults, if we baptize you, you have to tell a part of your story on video or we won't baptize you. This is you're going public with your faith. So,
okay. I just want to stop it right there and say this. First of all, I don't agree with young children being baptized.
Well, I guess, and I'm not pushing back because I understand what you're saying here.
I guess, you know where I'm going.
Yeah, I think I would have to ask the age, you know.
Yep.
So I think it's important. Something else that, you know, John MacArthur, before they baptized some people at, just went blank on the name of his church. Is it Grace? Is it Grace Community Church? Is that right?
Yes.
Okay. You know, MacArthur has people give a little testimony before he baptizes them.
Mm-hmm.
But if I'm not mistaken, this may have changed, but I know that he would not baptize anyone under the age of 12.
Yeah. Yeah. We've talked about that while back.
Now, I'm a bit more lenient on that here. The elders are here that if we can sit down with an 8-year-old and, you know, we meet with them for like 6 weeks, for over a 6-week period. And, you know, if they continuously, by way of, let's see, what's the word I'm looking for? If they can explain to us what it is that salvation means, how it is that salvation works, and what's crazy, if they're able to do that, and sometimes they're able to do that by using words like regeneration, sanctification, justification. We have a great catechism class here for kids, so it's fantastic. But anyway, I say all that. So when he talks about them giving a testimony, I don't necessarily have an issue with that. The problem that I have is listening to what Andy Stanley has actually taught. I'm not saying that people there aren't hearing the gospel, but if they are hearing it, they're hearing it because even a blind squirrel can find a nut.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, let me say this. I should have been specific and said that I totally disagree with infant baptism. Children being baptized, I agree with what you said. You got to take each child and see if they understand.
Yeah.
With the testimony thing, I think that should be more of an option to a person where Andy Stanley says they have to do it. I don't think, you know, that's going to, maybe that's going to push somebody away. You know, I mean, I could not, even here at our church, what do we hold, 100 people? Roughly
120 if we wanted it.
That's, yeah, correct me. But I cannot stand in front of 100-120 people and talk. I'm introverted. I'm terrified. Now, I'm a musician. You throw me behind a drum kit, I don't care who's in the room. I'm fine with that. But I can't speak to that many people. And if I would have been forced to do so when I did my baptism, I wouldn't have done it. I would not have, and I'm 41 years old.
Yeah, you know what you did though, Jeff, and when it came to that was you answered the questions.
Yeah,
and you know, and that's,
yeah.
So
that, I mean, and that's fine. Yeah, answer the questions, but you shouldn't have to give a testimony. That should not be mandatory. And that, I mean, that's more of a secondary issue, but
yep.
it bugs me. All right. I just don't like that.
We are playing again. Paul, you still there, brother?
Yes, sir.
Okay, good.
You have to go public with your faith. And so he was there on a Sunday we baptized, and he said, I was so surprised. The young lady, and these are my words, not his, but this, you can go find this. The young lady that was baptized that morning seemed to have, did a great job articulating her faith or something like that. And then he stopped. And I said, wait, you were surprised? And he said, yeah. He said, yeah.
He's surprised because this is the same guy that said we need to unhitch from the Old Testament. He's surprised because it's the same guy who just recently, in the article that I saw, is saying that the Ten Commandments are no longer for Christians. Mm-hmm. And this is also the same guy who stood before the congregation and was excited about seeing a ex-husband and wife sitting together while the ex-husband is with his new boyfriend. And the wife is with her new boyfriend, and then you have the kids. And he was excited about seeing them, I believe, like on a Christmas service or something along those lines. So no wonder Russell Moore, which
yeah.
we're not fans of him either, but no wonder Russell Moore was surprised because he's heard the sermons that this guy's been laying out there for years upon years.
That's pretty bad when Russell Moore is right. surprised yeah. about something at yeah. your church.
Okay.
Surprised. I'm like, wait, why were you surprised? And again, he sort of tips his hat to the idea that, well, since it's such a big church, I just assumed that, you know, everything would be a mile wide and an inch deep. So we kind of, you know, dialogued over that. And I think there's right. a lot of that. It's, if it's big, it can't be real. If it's big, there can't be anything actually transformational going on, which is so odd. You read the book of Mark, there's a crowd in every chapter except.
All right, I'm going to stop right here. So a large church, it's a rarity.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, MacArthur has a large church. You know, R.C. Sproul, the church he pastored at, it was a fairly large church. But it's rare. And this is the thing that drives me crazy about Andy, is Andy needs to be more specific. Because when you go to the book of Mark, why were the large crowds coming? Because Jesus was performing miracles.
Mm-hmm.
He was healing people. He was feeding thousands. So, yeah, no wonder people were coming. Yeah, you know,
they weren't coming to listen to the band and see the live
right,
show.
Right, they were coming to be healed and fed. But if you notice, by the time you get to chapter 6 in the book of Mark, Nazareth, his own hometown, rejects him.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 8, Pharisees are now demanding signs from him.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 11, Jesus clears the temple, throwing out the ones who are buying and selling. Chapter 14, everyone abandons Jesus because that's when he is falsely accused, beaten, and crucified. So what large crowds are you talking about, Andy? Layton has no pushback on this, and this is why it's almost like you can hear the wolves howling in the background and Leighton's holding out raw meat for them.
Yeah, yeah. Actually, Leighton Flowers is standing behind them going, make it rain, baby, make it rain.
This is, and I know we've watched this like 3 or 4 times, but this is just so sickening.
Yeah.
So these assumptions about large churches as it relates to theology are completely wrong. In fact, they've been shown to be wrong by everybody who does the research.
Wrong.
And then one other thing, and I know we need to get back to questions because you brought this up.
Yeah.
The whole idea of deep, people wanting deeper teaching, as you.
I'm going to stop this right here. And I'm going to. So let's act like we can travel back in time. Okay, because I'm going to go back to this very episode, and I'm going to start at the 4 minute and 57 second mark. 4 minute and 57. Did I say that right?
4 minutes and 57
second mark.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. That sounded weird. I may have said it funny. But this is the same episode, but I want you to hear what Leighton Flowers says right here.
Table. Instead of focusing upon the things that matter, instead of really being able to have a deep conversations about difficult subjects that we simply disagree upon, but still be gracious towards each other, still treat each other with a level of respect, to call each other out, yes, when we need to call each other out on different points, but also to be able to challenge each other, to sharpen each other's iron and go deeper. And so,
deep and deeper.
Yep, and then we have Andy about to give his definition of deep. And sound like a little machine gun. It's like a dirt bike trying to. All right, so apparently Leighton and Andy maybe should have discussed the questions that Leighton sent to Andy a little bit more to maybe hash out this whole deep understanding, because now they're going against each other and they don't even know they're going against each other.
And they're going deep.
Here we go.
No, and as you would imagine, I've heard this sort of things all my life. And here's my response to that. There's nothing deeper than unconditional sacrificial love. There's nothing deeper. So when people throw the deep thing at me, I say, look, if you want to be deep, first of all, let me tell you what deep is. Deep means you're in over your head. That's what it means to be deep. You're in over your head. You can't touch the bottom. So let me tell you how to be deep. Go adopt a child or become a foster parent or move to the inner city, and you will automatically be deep because you will be in over your head. And you will pray harder, you'll see the scripture differently, you'll love better. That's deep. Deep has nothing to do with information. If it did, deep would require a level.
Paul?
Yeah, this is one of the things that my ears perked up when I heard this. And, you know, he's talking about deep. So I believe that Andy has an agenda based on his twisted view of scripture. And here's why I say that. Notice the context. Leighton was talking about a deeper understanding of scripture. Andy changes it to a human experience view. I mean, people in different religions and even atheists adopt children. Yep. The doctrine of total depravity reminds us that sin has corrupted our thinking. The scripture says in Proverbs that there's a way that seems right to a man, and that way leads to death. The scripture also says in Romans, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this is why we need to renew our minds. In 1 Corinthians, it says, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It also says that my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Andy is supposed to be feeding the sheep, but is not, because he says stuff like, unhitch your faith from the scripture. Notice what our Savior says in Matthew 4:4. It says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Mm-hmm. Not just the words that we like, but every word.
Amen.
Plus, isn't the word of God information?
It's pretty deep, too.
Also, verse sounds an awful lot like a command to me. Now, in John 17:17, pay close attention to this. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We are told to worship one way and one way only, to worship in spirit and in truth. So the deeper understanding of God's word that you have, the more elevated your faith and worship will be.
Amen.
No wonder Leighton won't answer you back, sir.
Can I just say one thing right here?
Nope.
Okay. Carry on, guys. No. He goes into this whole inner city thing, you know, go to the inner city and adopt a child and all this. Okay, Mr. $40 million, how many kids have you adopted? Yeah. How many times have you stepped down from that stage? I'm not calling it a pulpit because you're a false teacher and you're a wolf. So you're not standing and teaching behind a pulpit. You're on a stage. And you are feeding lies to people, and you do not back up the words you say, because if you did, you would not be a multimillionaire. You would be giving that money to the inner city kids that you claim would make a person be in over their head. Moron. Sorry. I'm done.
Do not apologize, sir.
Well, I shouldn't have called him a moron. I got personal there. I take that back.
Wait. I guess you could have said get behind thee, Satan.
Yeah.
All right, here we go.
Get behind me, Satan.
Here we go.
Literacy. And as you and I know, in fact, everybody who watches your program knows, because they're smart people. In the first century, you know, unless you lived in a city, 90% of the folks, by conservative, you know, statistics, would say that these were illiterate people. Peter and John were illiterate.
Where did you get these statistics?
Deep is information.
Yeah, that's a good question there. I would like to see those stats. I mean, are you just throwing out a percentage? And then who's to say that up until the age of 12, which the kids were taught up until the age of 12, and those who weren't gifted by standards of the rabbis, the ones who the rabbis didn't select to continue studying, the 12-year-olds would go out and learn their father's trade, that being the males. So who's to say they didn't actually know how to read and write? And let's take it a step further, too. Many of them had a large part of the Old Testament memorized.
Yeah.
So This is just crazy to me. And when I sit here and I hear him say stuff like this, it kind of even downplays the teaching of Jesus. Are you saying that, let's say they are illiterate, are you saying what Jesus was teaching them wasn't sticking?
You know, a lot of people that I would say are probably not true believers, they like to go to the whole, well, if you were a slave, or, you know, you didn't get the teachings that the rich did and all this kind of stuff. Where did you get that fact?
Well, what's crazy, what about the slave, the eunuch, who was reading the scroll of Isaiah? I mean, he was a slave.
Yeah. And I mean, and the whole thing is, too, now with today, if you bring up slavery within scripture, people automatically go to like the American slavery of shipping Africans over to America and enslaving them. No, biblical time, you know, Old Testament times, slavery was debt paying. Or
bond slavery.
Yeah. Or, you know, this man wants to marry this woman, so he agrees to terms with the father. You know, I'll work for you for this amount of time, and in return, you know, I get to marry your daughter. Or, okay, I owe you a debt. You know, how long do I need to work for you? It's not the... No, I mean, don't get me wrong. There was bad slavery. There's always been bad slavery among all people, you know, but, you know, everybody wants to go into the social justice warrior mode of, well, they talk about slaveries, that's talking about Africans and white people beating them. No, it's a total different thing. It's different. And you have to acknowledge that. Otherwise, I don't know. I maybe made a point there, and I don't know. I got lightheaded.
Well, I mean, you look at Philemon, you know, and he talks about a slave that had departed from his master. Mm-hmm. And was returning with this epistle that Paul asked Philemon to receive as a brother beloved. And, you know, that's Paul sending a slave back to his master Philemon.
Mm-hmm.
So.
And why did he send him back? To fulfill his debt.
Anyway, I'll hit play.
Yeah.
All right. We'll be here till midnight.
Let's party.
Deep requires literacy. We're not talking about the dynamic we find in the New Testament. And what we find, as I say to folks all the time, the people you are most impressed with when it comes to their faith, it has nothing to do with what they know. It has everything to do with their ability to maintain faith in God when they face very, very...
Honestly and truly, we could stop this every 15 seconds.
Yeah.
That's how bad this is.
All that was a quick promo of hitching from the Old Testament.
Well, the thing is no, the reason why their faith is that strong is by what they know.
Yep.
Circumstances. It's the person, and you're a pastor, you know this, it's the person that when you look at their circumstances, you think to yourself, what would I do? What would I believe? Those are the people that get the world's attention. So the whole getting wound up in any theology to the exclusion of loving other people, you know, that's a recipe for being a Pharisee. And so I think we all have to be careful, regardless of what theological.
Do you realize what he just did?
What's that?
Back it up like 10 seconds.
10 seconds?
If you can. I know it's hard to like.
I'll do the best I can.
Scroll it back.
Here we go.
What would I believe? Those are the people that get the world's attention. So the whole getting wound up in any theology to the exclusion of loving other people.
We didn't go back far enough.
That's a recipe for being a Pharisee.
Pause it real quick. Basically, he just did an underlining of trying to say that works are more important. Did you catch it?
I'll be honest with you. I've listened to this so many times.
Well, he says that it's not the knowledge.
Right.
It's what these people are doing.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I mean, he just bluntly said that. Yeah. And I never caught it the seven times before. But I caught it right there. So basically, he just flat out said, and I'm not quoting, but he just simply said that knowledge is not important, so forget the scripture, go do work.
Well, I mean, that has to fit his church model. I mean, because if the people in his congregation were actually knowledgeable of what the scripture says, they couldn't sit underneath his teaching.
Absolutely not. Sorry, I didn't mean, I was trying to let it play, but that clicked on me for the first time.
All right, here we go.
I think we all have to be careful, regardless of what theological perspective we come from. But my personal experience with the super reformed, hyper-Calvinistic types has been there's a level of arrogance. There's a level of being judgmental that, you know, the rest of us aren't quite to where they are. And as you were...
Was he being judgmental right there?
No, not at all.
Well, not only was he being judgmental, but again, this is the time where Leighton, because Leighton supposedly knows the Calvinists as well as he says he does, and because he was a Calvinist for 10 years, and he was also a Calvinistic pastor at a church.
I still don't believe that.
Then you know, he should step up and say, well, we need to make a distinction between, you know, hyper-Calvinists and Calvinists, because hyper-Calvinists don't believe in evangelism. Mm-hmm. Or evangelizing, I should say. They don't believe in going out and preaching the word because it's heretical in what they believe, and that's that God is going to elect his elect regardless of what takes place when God specifically says to go out and make disciples. And how are they going to go out and make disciples? By preaching and teaching the word. That's the means in which he uses.
Yep.
And so by Leighton just sitting here, probably counting the money underneath the table that Andy has paid him, he's not paying attention to what Andy has said, or he's not going to step on Andy's toes. And I'd say he's not going to step on Andy's toes because Andy may ask for his money back.
Well, for me to add a little bit to that is Leighton's not going to stop him if he's misrepresenting the Calvinistic side of the, you know, the conversation. Mm-hmm. But in a minute, the one time that he does correct Anley Anley.
See, Anley. I know, man. It's contagious, brother.
Yeah. The one time that he does correct Anley, I did it again. He's talking about the sovereignty of God, and if we make it that far, we'll just pay attention. Yeah. He does correct him.
And then here's another note for all of you parents out there. Maybe you got a child on the way, and if your last name is Stanley, do not name your kid Andy, because for some odd reason you want to combine the name together. I can't tell you how many times I've done it.
Anley.
Yep. I've actually done it in the middle of a sermon. Mm-hmm. And oh, Anley Stanley, and it's like, no, that's not right.
Hey, that's how we got Fardick.
Yeah, Stephen Fardick. It's me messing up. Yeah, you're right.
I love that name.
Here we go.
The Fardick.
Fair, and you're so kind on your program. And you're always quick to say, that's not everybody. And it's not everybody. But in my experience, there's a bit too much of that. And as you know, because I've read your story and heard your story, and you and I both know some other high-profile leaders who have come out of Calvinism. They are quick to say, as you've acknowledged, that people in that world who sort of protect themselves in that bubble, when they come out, they acknowledge that there was a level of spiritual arrogance that they're embarrassed about.
Just name names.
That's what I was just thinking.
Name names.
Yeah. Give us one.
Yeah, I mean, if they've come out of it, then they've made it known publicly, then feel free to use a name, to say their name.
Mm-hmm.
But, so, to be honest with you, this is the most humbling When it comes to the doctrines of grace, it humbles you.
Amen.
Because it points out who you truly are, a sinner who's rebelled against God, does not deserve his grace nor his mercy, but what we do deserve is his wrath. Why? Because we've sinned against him. And then what does he do? For those whom he elects, for those whom he predetermined a time in space, to where that person he elected was going to hear the good news. And when I mean hear, the ears would be open. And what was that good news? That God's only begotten Son, the second person in the Trinity, went to the cross and paid that day on the cross the sin debt for all those who believe in him. So our sins were imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness was imputed to all of those that God elected.
Amen.
There's nothing arrogant about that.
What they're calling arrogance is us rebuking their lies. They're making us out to be arrogant because we call them out.
Well, and I think, too, what they're saying also is because we can consider ourselves elect, that we're cocky.
But if they had take the time to ask, they would get the answer, we're not deserving of that gift.
Yeah, and they even, and Layton's even said that before. And they kind of go into that here in a second, but it just drives me nuts,
yeah.
Man.
Yeah.
Never mind.
On the other side. So, again, I don't want to paint with too broad of a stroke. Well, and speaking, that's a long answer to your good question.
No, and speaking from experience on that point, you know, there's a sense in which you feel like you figured something out that the church just didn't know. My dad didn't get this, and yep. my dad was my spiritual leader, and he didn't understand predestination. He didn't understand Romans 9 like I do now as a young Calvinist. And so there's that kind of an arrogance. Not that the doctrine itself made me arrogant. I was kind of like blown away that God chose me. And of course, I've learned that that's not biblical humility. Feeling special, really special, because you were picked arbitrarily out of a crowd of sinners is not.
There's that word arbitrarily. Arbitrarily, Paul, do you got anything to say about that, brother?
Yes, I've got a ton to say. I'll try to make it brief.
Let her
Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. I'll just read the first two verses here. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. That doesn't sound arbitrarily to me.
Nope. Mm-mm. Nope.
The thing about that is with Leighton Flowers, that's a straw man.
Yep.
That's something that he can hang around the neck of a Calvinist and set it on fire when he knows that an eternal God cannot be arbitrary, period.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Did I interrupt you?
No.
Okay. Okay. Well,
I think that sums it up.
I think it does too, perfectly. Mm-hmm. And I'll even, this is what kind of makes me scratch my head. As he's sitting here calling us arrogant because we have figured something out that they haven't. Yet what is this whole show about? It's about him calling out Calvinists because he's figured out something that supposedly we haven't. Is that not correct?
Yeah, he's conflating the whole issue because everybody that thinks they have truth wants to share that truth.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
I like to classify Leighton Flowers as a narcissist.
Man, yeah. All right, here we go.
God means by humility, but that's yeah. it's a feeling of special. Like you feel special. You feel like, wow, God picked me, and I don't even deserve it. And no, and therefore don't. You kind of feel this sense of what may seem like humility. And that's what most Calvinists are talking about when they say this is a very humbling doctrine. What they mean is you feel very undeserving for being picked.
But that's I think not, everybody, every believer
yes, that, exactly.
if they understand salvation. But anyway, not to interrupt.
Yeah, but I think there's just that feeling of, okay, I get something that my dad didn't get or that my...
Sir?
Why would somebody that believes in free will believe that they were humbled by God? They chose God. God didn't choose them. So why would they have the humility?
So here's the thing, and this is one of the issues that I have with Leighton's teachings. He says that man, even though they're spiritually dead, is able to humble themselves.
No.
And when they humble themselves, then they can cry out to God.
No. No.
Yeah, we see, and this is what he does when he uses the parable of the prodigal son.
Mm-hmm.
That is his whole thing. The whole entire time is the humbling of oneself, which isn't what that parable is even about.
Yeah.
Because, you know, in that parable, who's Jesus speaking to? He's speaking to the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders. And really the point of the parable is a lot of the point of the parable is on the second brother who is always there, which is the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
The religious leaders who he's pointing at, and he doesn't even finish the story about the brother who was there who is now pouting because the one returned home. But because if they want to know how that ends, well, the second brother ends up killing the father.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we that's what they do with Jesus on the cross. The religious leaders who are always there, they end up killing Christ.
Yeah. So, there's no way you're humbled by choosing God. The humility...
And you humble yourself, Jeff. What's wrong with you? Why
no,
do you not see
you
that?
No, don't, man. You were convicted by the Holy Spirit. You did nothing.
The problem is everything that we say, scripturally speaking, for the most part, he'll go back... And give his interpretation for it. I mean, just as simple as when you go to Romans 3,
mm-hmm.
no one's righteous, no, not one. You know, no one seeks for God. He takes that and he just annihilates it. Because if you could take a 9 or 10 year old, right? And you sit that down in front of them and you say, read this. What does that mean? They could tell you, well, mm-hmm. it seems right here that...
Nobody who's righteous.
Yeah, nobody's seeking God.
Yeah.
But he can't handle that. He doesn't like that because he's created... Well, he didn't create it. But he is under this man-centered theology that it's more important that man have free will than God be the one who is sovereign.
Mm-hmm.
And now, of course, he'll take that definition
mm-hmm.
and he'll say, well, sovereignty doesn't mean what you think it means.
So he's going to so that's where he redefined words, like he says the Calvinists do. Yeah. There's the Calvinist definition, and then there's the real definition.
You know, here's the thing that I would love to be able to do, and Paul, feel free to jump in on this. Jeff, you stop me because I can see you, so you can just wave your hand. I would love to quit talking about Leighton Flowers. There's nothing more I would rather do than just be done with this.
Mm-hmm.
But as long as he keeps doing stupid stuff like this, like taking money from a man who doesn't call out the homosexual activity that's taking place in the church, as long as he keeps taking money from a man who talks about unhitching the Old Testament from the Bible, as long as he keeps taking money from a man who has just a band up on stage performing New Kids on the Block during a church service, what are you doing, Leighton?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I want to quit talking about you. I don't want to do this anymore.
Yeah. You know what this interview really proves? That neither one of these men are fit to teach. There, I said it.
There we go. All right. We have been going 51 minutes, so we'll let this go a little bit longer.
Spiritual leaders are not getting, and they're not teaching it, and therefore I feel it an obligation to make sure everybody knows about this. And this is what
even though it doesn't really matter if they know about it, does it?
Well, for the Calvinist, it matters. For the Calvinist, it's the central theme of the gospel. It's God has chosen you, and you need to know that God has chosen you. And
that's a lie. Mm. That is a bold-faced lie. The central theme of the gospel for us Calvinists is not that God has chosen you. No. The central theme for us is that we do not deserve what God has given us. And we don't know who the us is. We don't know who the elect are. We don't know who the chosen are. We don't know who God's children are. We have no idea. So we present the gospel. Why? Because it's the good news. It is the good news that the second person in the Trinity came down on this earth, went to the cross, paid your sin debt in full if you believe.
Mm-hmm.
So how? This is what drives me nuts when he makes stupid statements like that. Because that just proves right then and there that this man never was a Calvinist.
Man, I'm so glad those words just came out of your mouth, Britt. I've been waiting on it. Because everything about him... none of it points to the fact that he used to be a Calvinist. None of it.
I can't see how he ever was. I mean, he is.
No. I mean, no. I just don't buy it. Give me proof. You want to let it play a little bit more, Britt?
Yeah, man. Here we go. You ain't dying on me over there, are you?
Nope.
Good.
Got another lung. I'm good.
Good.
Well, you hope God has chosen you.
Crap.
Just pause it.
I mean, I know this is a bit extreme, but it becomes a little bit Mormon-esque a little bit, and it becomes a little bit atheist-esque. I mean, practically speaking, and, you know, shave off the rough edges of this statement, but practically speaking, I feel like that hyper-Calvinism is a bit like atheism with eternity thrown in, practically speaking, not theologically.
Practically speaking, you are talking nothing but garbage. You have nothing to back that up. And how dare you even mention that any Christian is similar to an atheist? Practically speaking, if you were a true believer, Andy Stanley, you wouldn't believe in atheists. Because what does the scripture say? Everyone knows who I am.
That's right. That
paraphrasing, of course.
But by way of general revelation.
Yep. And what was it that he said? Atheist and Mormons?
Yeah, Mormon-esque.
Okay. Mormonism has been proven to be a pagan religion. So there again, I say, how dare you claim that any Christian is relative to a Mormon.
Well, it's crazy, too. I mean, you're comparing the doctrines of grace, which is we did absolutely nothing, to a false religion that is works-based.
Yeah. I mean, look at how huge their like temple and everything on their works.
Yeah, I mean, it's a works-based religion.
Absolutely,
to the core. Yeah,
and I've got family that was Mormon.
Yeah, so you don't see the comparison there, Jeff?
Absolutely not. And I mean, it was my grandparents, but you know, my grandparents were Mormons, and I'm not ashamed of that, but. I still don't agree with Mormonism. I mean, just because my grandmother and my grandfather were Mormons, I would have, if my grandparents were still here, Brett, I would preach the gospel to them.
Amen.
And let them know that they were following a false religion.
That's right.
I truly would.
Yeah, I think that just shows the ignorance of Andy Stanley. Now, absolutely. I think one thing Andy Stanley can do, Andy, see about did it. The thing about called him Andy Canley.
I don't even know. We're going to have like four names for
him. Yeah, it's awful. But one of the things that, I mean, Andy is a gifted speaker. He can stand up and talk. He doesn't use notes. He brags about that. I don't think that's a good thing.
Yeah.
I mean, so he can talk. But the problem is, just because you can talk doesn't mean you know what you're actually talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And that point right there just shows the ignorance of Andy Stanley.
Well, absolutely.
I wouldn't even say ignorance. At this point in time, it's just stupidity.
Yeah.
Because he has the resources to look and compare. Mm-hmm. And I can't remember how many times he actually says in this interview that he's ignorant on this subject. And it's like, well, then what are you doing on there then?
Yeah. Why didn't you stick to the five questions that Layton sent you in advance? Why didn't you prep for that since you paid for it?
Yep. Paid generously.
Yeah.
But practically speaking, it's everything is determined. It's just that if you're an atheist, everything's determined, and when you breathe your last breath, it's over. For hyper-Calvinist or, you know, hyper-reform or the determinist, everything's determined, but, you know, eternity gets thrown in. I don't know in terms of practicality how there's that much difference, and it seems like a very difficult worldview to live out, but somehow they manage it. So
yeah, and that's definitely been one of my arguments, is that it's not a tenable way of living life, and it is.
How do you raise your kids that way? I mean, you were parent when you were a Calvinist, right?
Yeah.
I'm asking honestly, this is one of my questions for you, is do you allow your child to pray a prayer of repentance and salvation, and then you just hope it took, and then when they repray it at 12, you hope that one took, then they go to camp and they repray it again? Are you, as a parent, and then when your child is seven?
Well, that's the problem, asking Jesus in your heart. It's not biblical. I mean, is that what you're saying we should be doing, Andy? And Layton...
No answer.
Yeah, and I just absolutely have no respect. And that probably wasn't cordial. But
I get so sick of people going back to the same one-trick pony comment of the predestination. We do not know who the elect are.
Right.
We do not know who God has chosen. We don't.
Yep.
Nobody does. Not a Calvinist, not a non-Calvinist, nobody but God knows who the chosen are. So get off of that stupid, well, it's predetermined, everything's already been determined, so why do you care?
Well, they flatten it out so much, which again highlights the ignorance of their understanding when it comes to biblical theology and systematic theology.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you're going to sit there and tell me that when it comes to Joseph and what his brothers did to him, the brothers wanted to do that.
Yes.
Did God foreordain it?
Yes.
Did God use that evil for good?
Yes.
I mean, all those things. So are you going to flatten that out? Flatten that out. Tell me how that works.
Mm-hmm.
Not only that, God intended for Joseph to be sold into slavery and go to Egypt the exact way he went.
Yeah.
The difference is his brothers meant it for evil to sell him into slavery. They actually wanted to kill him, and God stopped them. He wouldn't let them do it.
That's right.
So their intentions was evil.
Yep.
God's intentions was good. It's still the same outcome.
Yep.
He still meant for Joseph to be sold into slavery. Now, you know, that's one of the things where I was talking about earlier about renewing our minds, conforming our minds to Scripture instead of trying to conform Scripture to the way we think.
Mm-hmm.
Because think about this. God works all things for those who love Him, right?
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
He, okay, God's idea of working all things for Joseph was to say, have him sold into slavery and go the way that he went to Egypt.
Yep.
Now, from our point of view, we were saying, we would say, well, wait a second, that, you know, that how is that for our good? But if we look at things biblically, we will see that our understanding and God's understanding of what's right and what's just is not on the same lines.
No,
they're different ways of thinking. And what Layton and all the other people that doesn't adhere to the Reformed faith is, when we talk about being determinist, just look at the scripture where Isaiah 48, it says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else.
Yep.
I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning.
Yep.
Yep. So, see, their whole problem is, well, they'll say, well, all Calvinists are fatalists.
Yeah.
Here's the issue. If you take it from their point of view, from the traditional point of view, and I'm going to use the harshest example that I can use, and that would be Hitler. If you say that God knew before he created Hitler exactly what Hitler was going to do, and God still chose to create Hitler, Hitler, first off, could do nothing else except what God foreseen Hitler doing, because once you say no, he could change, then you saying that God's foreknowledge is imperfect.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
So from the traditional point of view, you have God doesn't have a decree from the traditional view. So therefore, the evil that Hitler does is done purposeless.
Yeah.
There's no purpose to it. The Reformed faith says, no, God works all things after the counsel of his will.
Yeah.
He has decreed everything that comes to pass by his decree.
Yep.
So the only difference here is, to me, and I could be wrong, but the only difference I can see is that from our point of view, God's in control. He has a purpose for all the evil. The traditional view, God lets the free actions of men reign all this evil, and God doesn't have a purpose for it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And he doesn't stop it.
Right. The outcome is still the same.
Yeah. I agree. And, you know, one of the things that if someone were to call me a fatalist, I just flat out reject that. I was like, look, you can call me whatever you want, but that doesn't mean a flipping thing to me.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I don't care. I mean, you can take this philosophical idea, and philosophy can be good, but I think when it starts to outrank theology, which is what I believe is taking place in this video, these philosophical ideas keep rearing their ugly heads. I just don't care. And I think that's one of the biggest issues, or one of the biggest reasons why, Paul, you're having such a hard time getting Layton to respond back to you.
Mm-hmm.
Because he probably can't give you some type of illustration, whether it be the undercover cop in a sting operation or him telling his child to go clean their room. Or the parable of the prodigal son for the 20,000th time. I think that's one of the biggest issues. You're not hearing a reason back.
Mm-hmm. And it's ridiculous, his argument, as far as that analogy that he always gives about the sting operation. Where he will agree in Acts chapter 4 that God predestined all those people to do exactly what they done. But
yep.
Then he says that doesn't mean that God meticulously does that in every person's life.
Right.
But my question to Layton would be, if God can do what he done in Acts chapter 4 and not be the author of sin, then why would, what would make him the author of sin in any other instance?
Yeah, yeah, that's the flaw within his little, well, you can't even call it, traditionalists can't have a system. They can't, because everything's so flattened out and they can't hold on to it. But even that very thing in which God predetermined that his own son be hung to a tree, and that those very men that put him there, for, you know, he foreordained all that to take place, and yet they're not saying that's a wicked act. But yes, that's what it was. It was a wicked act. But if they're consistent, they would have to say that was an evil act that took place that God foreordained.
Absolutely.
And then they won't do it, because then floodgates are open.
Yeah. Well, also, if you carry these ideas to the end, to the nth degree, what you will find is they have to believe what they believe in order to protect the free will of man. So they're willing to have purposeless evil if it keeps their free will intact.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Once they believe like the Reformed faith believes, they lose that autonomous free will that they have turned into an idol.
Then, amen. Amen. All right.
And decides he or she is going to run off and kind of abandon faith. Do you think, right, oh, no, I've no problems, because they pray that prayer when they're eight? Or do you, I mean, what do parents do when their children walk away from faith? Do they shrug and say, they weren't one of the elects, good thing I have three other kids? Or what's the...
No, I mean, for me personally, there was probably a cognitive disconnect there. There wasn't...
There would have to be as a parent.
Yeah, but I mean...
This is just so stupid. So because a child rebels, that means that they're not elect, and that they cannot be grabbed a hold of by God. Is that, so they know that that's it. Well, they're just not elect. Good thing I got two more. Hopefully one of them are. That makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. None whatsoever. And here's what really concerns me. If man has free will and if they're able to choose God, then guess what? They're also able to deny him once they grab a hold of him, because it's their doing. It's their work.
Yep.
Yep. If their free will gets them into it, their free will can get them out of it.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm going to skip ahead just a hair here, because this whole little...
I would just do it like, if either one of y'all have a timestamp that you want to go to and talk about it. Because, I mean, we pretty much have gotten the gist of...
Yeah, what this is all about.
Yeah.
Well, and that's what I was fixing to say. I think, you know, actually, you know, if it's up to y'all, but we could stop right here as far as I'm concerned.
Okay.
The reason why I say that is where we're at right now, what they're talking about is their children.
Yep.
They're talking about their children being saved. The problem here with the traditional view is God has already done everything that he could possibly do. Now the ball is in the person's court.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
So you can talk to your blue in the face and not, you know, you're not going to convince these people. They have to make their mind up on their own, you know, on their side of the fence. But on the reform side, we actually can pray for the people that are lost, knowing that it's God's, by his own power, that people are saved. Yeah. That we hadn't got to talk anybody into, you know, a conversion.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Well, and then it goes against what it is that they teach and preach. If free will is so important, then why even pray for that person? Because what you're actually doing is asking God to break or invade that person's free will, which they hold so highly to.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, why am I even praying for that person? I mean, God did, like you just said, God did everything that he could do. Now it's up to the person. So what are we praying for? I mean, really?
Yeah. And what makes more sense? That or
the Bible?
Yeah. I mean, I was going to say they look at it and say, well, everything's predetermined. So why would you pray? Why would you share the gospel?
Yeah.
Because God's already decreed what's going to happen.
Yeah. Because we're commanded to.
That's
right. Yeah, yeah. So if you flip it onto the traditionalist point of view, it collapses.
Yeah.
But with the Reformed theology, it stands on its own two feet because it's scripture based.
Amen. Man, play us out, Jeff.
Hey, next week we're not talking about Leighton Flowers,
no,
are we?
Not unless he says something stupid.
I say next week we talk about J.D. Greer. There's a lot going on with him and the SBC.
Yep.
And there's a lot going on in New York with the transgender whole.
Hey, what about John Gray?
I didn't hear what happened.
You know, the dude that bought his wife a Lamborghini?
Are you serious?
Yeah. Well,
yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
I think I will. Yeah.
What happened?
Well, apparently there's been some affairs that have taken place. Seriously, and he just appeared. He just appeared. T.D. Jake was exorcising the suicidal demon that was in him. I think that was
underage female too.
Yeah, that's kind of what it. That's kind of what it sounded like.
I knew something was up as much as he praised his wife.
Yeah. So here's the thing. You know, I do pray for the man, and I pray that he repents, but. Sorry. More than anything else, I pray that he steps down from the pulpit, because that's the only way true repentance is actually going to take place, is for him to turn away from the wickedness that he has performed. And part of that wickedness and in the repentance that comes with it is him realizing that he is disqualified from the ministry.
Amen.
So,
and we'll dig in a little bit on that too next week. I say we just kind of do a hodgepodge episode, get our brains off of Leighton Flowers or Andy Stanley for a little while,
please.
All right, guys, that's going to be it for this episode. If you would like to reach out to us, please feel free to do so. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook. You can also email us at sonicreformation@gmail.com. And if you would like to talk to Britt's parents, their telephone number is 423. No, I actually still remember your parents' phone number. It's crazy.
No kidding.
But also, if you would like to make a donation, we accept very large donations, just not from heretics like Andy Stanley. But feel free to visit patreon.com. And just look up Sonic Reformation. You can give a one-time donation, or you can join in and do a monthly donation. Which, while we got Paul on the episode, we just want to say thank you, Paul.
Yeah, thanks, Paul. Appreciate that, man.
Thanks for the donation on Patreon, brother.
Well, I like to support the things I believe in, and I enjoy being here, and... So it's my pleasure.
Well, you've just bought your way into the show.
Yeah, that's what. So.
Sweet.
All right, guys. But, you know, with the Patreon thing, you know, donating, we truly do appreciate anything that you would like to give. But the main thing is you listening and communicating with us. That's the whole bread and butter of the show, is you guys giving feedback and everything like that. And I'm rambling on, so I'm gonna shut up, and we are gonna go to the doxology. Everyone, take care of yourselves.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him.